All our misery and our failure springs from our unbelief of the goodness that's in the heart of God. The sinner doesn't come to Christ because he thinks that somehow his sins and the things of this world will make him happier than coming to Christ. The Christian doesn't follow the Lord more closely because he somehow feels that there is still some good in having his own way and in going after the things of this world. Let's turn first of all to a verse in John's Gospel again. Now you'll pardon us if we harp a bit on the same theme, but you know it's important to get things straight. And I say again, if these things get a grip on our souls, we will have gotten hold of one of the most important lessons to be learned in the Christian life, and probably the most important. John's Gospel, chapter 17, and verse 13. John 17 and verse 13. The Lord Jesus speaking in prayer to his Father just before the cross. And notice what part of that prayer is. John 17 and 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now turn back to the 14th chapter for a similar verse, but with a slight little difference. 14th chapter of John, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Joy and peace that the Lord Jesus, if I might use the expression reverently, willed to you and to me before he went to the cross. The Lord Jesus, as it were, was writing his will, if I might say so reverently. And these things he said, I want you to have. Joy and peace. What was the joy spoken of in the 17th chapter? My joy fulfilled in themselves. Oh, it's the same joy spoken of in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. It's the joy that he had in doing the Father's will. Beloved young people, the joy that you and I will have in our life, our lives as believers, will be the joy in having not our own will, but doing the will of God. Do you and I believe that? Oh, you say, I surely do. I do believe it. Ah, but the carrying it out is a different thing, isn't it? My joy fulfilled in themselves. We're having joy together here at Lassen. And joy is something that perhaps, oh, what shall I say? We have times of special joy. But then we read about, in the 14th chapter, peace. And there were two different kinds of peace spoken of there. The Lord Jesus didn't repeat himself just to give emphasis to it. He said, peace I leave with you. And then he said, my peace I give unto you. May I suggest to you that the first peace was the peace of knowing that their sins were forgiven through the work that he was going to accomplish. Peace I leave with you. But the second peace was different. It was my peace I give unto you. It was the peace that he had in his soul of knowing that God was over all the circumstances of the way and that he could commit everything into God's hand. I see a lot of young people that don't have peace. They have the first peace in that they know their sins are forgiven, but they don't have the peace of knowing that everything is in God's hand. And you know, we said yesterday that we would attach more importance to peace than to joy, because we can have a special joy here at Lassen in coming together and being over the Word of God. But as someone said yesterday, that isn't the real world, is it? We're not in the real world here at Lassen. We're separated from all the stresses and strains and influences of the world, the peer pressure at school and at college and at work, the difficulties at home, everything that might be a detriment to our Christian life, we're set apart from all of that here. When we go back into the circumstances of everyday life, sometimes we might not have always that joy that we have up here. And that, in one sense, is not all wrong, because there are times when we may feel very burdened about something, and so the Lord Jesus did in His life and in His pathway. But there was that peace in His soul of knowing that God was over every circumstance, and that, speaking reverently, all that there was for Him to do was simply to do the will of God. And if you and I have that sense in our souls, we'll be able to go on in the pathway of faith. And what I covet for each one of you is what I covet for myself, is a sense of that peace in my soul, a sense of that joy that He had in doing the Father's will. And make no mistake about it. Make no mistake. We never are happy when we're doing our own will. Never. Absolutely never. Not even in the smallest thing. It must be His will. Well, let's turn over now to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. A well-known verse there, but it is going to bring before us perhaps what we had before us yesterday, and we'll try and amplify it a little bit. Galatians 2:20. How many times have you heard that verse quoted? And yet somehow the more I go on, the more I feel that it doesn't sink in the way it should. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. We were speaking a little yesterday of how that old sinful fallen nature with which we were all born has nothing good in it. Nothing good in it. Not even a little bit. And yet how often we tend to feel that there is something to be gained in having our own will. There is something to be gained in letting the old nature in some way, shape, or form have its own way. There is something to be gained in following the pleasures of this world. Oh, we need a little bit of that, we say. I am crucified with Christ. And we were saying yesterday how that in the sight of God, that old sinful fallen nature died when the Lord Jesus Christ died. You know, someone has put it this way: the blood of Christ puts my sins away, but the death of Christ puts me away, because in the death of Christ, God saw the end of everything that man was naturally. He had been a complete failure. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died, in His death, God saw the end of your sinful, fallen nature. And we were speaking yesterday about reckoning ourselves to be dead. That is, taking the position that God takes, that yes, that old Adam nature is dead, and we're not to allow it to act anymore. And then we read those verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that it had to be an everyday thing, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. The question comes up, how do we carry it out? I was talking to a brother yesterday about it, and we were speaking a little of the difficulty sometimes in carrying it out.
You know, it's easy to be a Christian up here at Lassen Pines. We don't walk into the tuck shop to buy a chocolate bar and find filthy magazines staring us in the face. We don't go out to our cabins and find individuals telling filthy stories that mar our communion with the Lord. We don't find a radio or a record player up here blaring out worldly music, which causes difficulties for us in the Christian pathway. No, we don't find these difficulties at Lassen Pines. But when we go home, all things are a different matter. How do we carry it out? First of all, we have to take the position that that old nature is dead. Then, supposing that we are confronted with a temptation, our simple reaction should be to turn away from it, realizing that that old nature has no right to assert itself. Just to use the example that we talked about previously of the filthy magazine, what happens if we walk into a store and we find our eyes roving over to those magazines and perhaps even picking it out of the magazine rack and looking at it? Oh, then I must recognize again that that old nature has no right to do that. And so I simply turn away from those magazines. I dismiss the thought from my mind. I say, in effect, Lord, that is not me. That is dead. I turn away from it to something better. You know, it reminds me of a story of a young man in the past who worked in a welding shop. A group of young men worked there, and some older ones too, and they were rather a low bunch, who delighted to make fun of his Christian testimony. They often told filthy jokes around the shop, which he did not want to listen to. Well, this irked them, and one day they surrounded him, all of them, so that they could tell a joke and he would have to listen to it. He couldn't get away unless he wanted to punch some of them out of the way or something like that. And so they stood there and told a filthy joke, and he had to listen to it. After they were all finished, they laughed uproariously, enjoying it in a large measure. But that young man didn't laugh. They said to him, "What's the matter with you? Why don't you laugh? Wasn't that funny?" He made one very simple comment. He said simply, "Men, I live in the presence of God." You know, that flattened those men. They slunk away, all of them. There was power in the testimony that he bore. "I live in the presence of God." Now, I don't mean to imply that there sometimes isn't a joke that we could listen to. We all tell funny stories perhaps now and then. Perhaps we shouldn't, but we do. But you know yourself that there are many things out in that world which we should not listen to. And I believe that God would have us to take a stand against them. And so, again I say, we should confront these things in our everyday life with one very simple statement. Lord, I am dead to that, and that old nature has no right to assert itself. That old nature has no right to feed and to gain any strength in my life. I don't get upset about it. I simply turn away from it, recognizing that it is not me, and turn my eyes to the Lord and am occupied with something better. Well, what does it say in the end of our verse here? "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by making up my mind every morning that I'm going to follow the Lord." Is that what it says? Oh no. What does it say? "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The positive side of it is that I can't do it in my own strength. I wouldn't be able to stand up here before you this morning and speak if I hadn't asked the Lord for strength to do it, because I couldn't do it in my own strength. I wouldn't be able to go to the office every morning and live for the Lord in some measure unless I got down on my knees every morning and asked the Lord for special grace for that day, for that day. And you know, going back to the reference to that young man who stood in the middle of those others and heard the joke, I'm sure that when he saw that he was going to be forced to listen to that joke, he quietly looked up to the Lord. Maybe he didn't close his eyes in their presence, but he quietly looked up to the Lord and said, "Lord, help me not to laugh. Help me not to laugh." Well, these things are an exercise to my own heart. But what we need to do is to recognize in our own souls, first of all, that the old nature is utterly worthless. And secondly, that every day, every moment of the day, on a constant basis, I have to keep my guard up. And that's our problem. That's our problem. You know, my father used an illustration once that I thought was a good one. My father was born in Europe. And to some extent, he knew what it was sometimes to have to be a little bit careful about how you spoke and how you acted. And I have spoken to those who have visited in Iron Curtain countries where you have to be very careful how you talk, especially if you're going to speak about the Lord's things. You have to be careful how you act, lest you get someone into trouble or even get yourself into trouble. Not that we should shrink necessarily from getting into trouble, but you have to be very careful what you say and how you say it. And he made this comment. He said, if you and I lived in an Iron Curtain country, we would be on our guard every moment of the day as Christians as to how we conducted ourselves and what we said, because we would never know who was listening and what reaction there might be. Well, may I suggest that you and I as Christians can never really fully relax in this world, because the devil is out there to attack you and to seek to get you out of the pathway of obedience. That's what he tried to do with the Lord Jesus when he tempted him. He tried to get the Lord Jesus to leave the path of dependence and to follow his suggestions in different directions. He presented to him the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, all of the things with which you and I are all tempted. And every time the Lord Jesus, as you and I well know, answered him specifically from the Word of God. From the Word of God. Well, it's not that easy to do, is it? It takes a constant effort, a constant exercise. Supposing a dirty thought comes to my mind, a wrong thought. It doesn't have to be something that's to do with immorality. It could be anything, a wrong thought that comes to my mind. Supposing someone does me a bad turn, and my first thought is, how can I get even with him or with her? Oh, I have to judge that thought right away. Judging something simply means having God's thoughts about it. We speak of judging something that we've done. What does it mean? It simply means to have God's thoughts about it. What does God think about getting even with someone for something they've done to me? What does the Scripture say? See that none render evil for unto any man. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and so on. We know what God's thoughts are. We don't need someone to tell us that. And so immediately I dismiss that thought from my mind. I say, that isn't me. That's what it says here. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's not me. I have no right to let that thought work in my mind. That old nature has no right to rear its head like that. He belongs in the place of death. He's dead. And so I turn away from it. On the other hand, I don't get upset about it and say, oh, how awful that that thought should come to my mind. No, I simply recognize it for what it is and turn away from it. Oh, you say, but what happens if we do fall into sin? How many times do we allow the wrong thoughts to work in our minds? How many times do we want our own way, and instead of getting before the Lord about it, we do what we know is our own will and not the Lord's will? Or maybe, sad to say, we get so deceived sometimes that we don't even realize that we're not doing the Lord's will, and then we find out that we've gotten away from the Lord. What do we do? How do we handle that? Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, or it should read just my children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now I want to lay some stress on this, because there are none of us here who would be able to say, we haven't sinned. No, I'm afraid that while the Spirit or the Word of God never assumes that we're going to sin, it says here that we sin not, it makes provision if we sin. And may I suggest to you that the availing of ourselves of what is in this verse is the secret
of a happy Christian pathway. Suppose we do sin. Supposing I do reach up and pull that filthy magazine off the rack, glance through it a little bit. Supposing I allow that wrong thought about getting even with someone to work in my mind. Or maybe I carry it a step further. Maybe I do get even with him. I do something, and then I feel badly about it afterward. Supposing someone says a sharp word to me, and I flash right back and give it right back to them. Or maybe I carry it even further than that. Maybe I do something, which is a terrible dishonor to the Lord. And oh, the thoughts that fill my heart. What does it say here? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, that word advocate is a good one, but it doesn't really tell the whole story. The Greek word there, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's kind of fun sometimes to look up Greek words and see how they fit in. The Greek word here is paraclete. And you'll recall that when the Lord Jesus spoke in John chapter 14, he told them about how that he was going to send the Comforter, meaning the Spirit of God, to be with them when he had ascended to heaven. Same word, paraclete. So it means more than simply advocate, but advocate is a good word because advocate comes from the Latin word meaning lawyer. And it simply means, we don't have any English word that can, in one word, give the sense of the Greek word paraclete. But it has the sense of one who takes total charge of all of your affairs. Let me explain it this way. Supposing that I were in business, and business isn't going very well, and I make some bad decisions, the economy starts to take a downturn, as we say, and we're in a bit of a recession, business isn't very good, I'm not very good about managing the business, I borrow more money than I should, and one thing and another happens, and eventually my business starts to go bad, and I get into a real mess. And eventually, I say, well, I need some help. So I go to a good friend who's a lawyer, who looks after all my legal things, but he's more than that. He's a good friend, and he knows my business inside and out. And I go to him and I say, oh, I'm in a mess. Look what I've done. Oh, how could I not read the signs right? How could I have made such bad decisions and gotten the business? We're going to go bankrupt. What do I do? And he quietly looks at me and he says, Bill, I saw it coming. I could see it coming. I read the signs right, even if you didn't. I saw it coming. You should have seen these things coming, but I saw it. I saw you heading for that mess. I knew you were going to land in it before you ever did. But I've taken care of everything. I've taken care of everything. Things are in a mess, but I've taken care of it. Now let's put it back together again. I've taken care of it. I've looked after the problems. I've looked after the difficulties. You didn't know I was doing it, but I've looked after it. Young person, if you've failed, as I have, there's someone up there who never fails to act. It's a little bit like Aaron in the Old Testament and Hur. Do you remember when the Israelites were fighting the Amalekites? And Aaron and Hur had to hold up Moses' hands so that the Israelites would prevail. You look up the scripture. We don't have time to turn to it. But the Amalekites would speak of the flesh. They're a picture of that old nature. And Aaron and Hur had to hold up Moses' hands. But you know, it says, if you read it carefully, when Moses' hand went down, not his hands, his hand went down, the Amalekites prevailed. And when his hands went up, Israel prevailed. Aaron would speak of priesthood, and we don't always avail ourselves of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus to prevent us from failing. We don't go to him as our great high priest as we should. That's the one hand. But I don't believe the hand that Hur held up ever went down, because Hur would speak of the Lord's advocacy. And he always acts for us in that way, whether we ask him to or not. Isn't that blessed? Oh, that's been a wondrous encouragement to my own soul, to think that in every failure in my life, there was one up there who saw it coming. Maybe he flashed a lot of red lights at me,
And I just drove through them and said, I want my own way. Until all of a sudden, crash, I'm in an accident. And he quietly, does he sit there and say, well, I told you so. I told you so. No, he never says that. He says, I saw it coming. And I've looked after everything. You know, sometimes we tend to give up if we fail. Sometimes we tend to give up. Sometimes we tend to feel it's no use anymore. There's no way back. But as dear brother Bellet said, the one that wrote this book, The Moral Glory of the Lord Jesus, as he said, let's ever remember that no matter what the circumstances of our life and how seriously we have failed, when we come back to the Lord, we have always to do with love. I don't want to put words in his mouth, but I think that's what Andy had on his heart last night at the sing. The prodigal son didn't know what he was going to get when he came home. He didn't know what the father's heart was going to be like. But when he got home, he found the father loved him just the same, threw his arms around him. Beloved fellow Christian, the Lord's heart has never changed, no matter how much you and I have failed. We have an advocate with the Father. But is there a responsibility for you and for me in all of this? The prodigal had merely to come home, did he? Oh no, there was something that had to be done. There was something that had to be done. Turn, please, for one last verse to the book of Hebrews. And this is something that I want to dwell on for a few minutes, because I have seen so much sorrow and so much shipwreck come from not recognizing this. The Lord acts as my advocate whether I ask Him to or not, but there is a responsibility on my part. Hebrews 12, and verse 15. One of the most solemn verses, I believe. Hebrews 12 and 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now just a word on that verse that we just read. Our King James translation doesn't make it very clear. He didn't seek the repentance carefully with tears. He sought the blessing, not the repentance. If he'd sought the repentance, he could have gotten the blessing. He sought the blessing, but he found no place of repentance because he didn't want to repent. Beloved young people, and I include myself and all of us in this, and don't think, I repeat again, that some of us stand here as though we've learned these lessons. If I went round the room here and picked out our older brethren, older than you are anyway, and ask them if they've learnt this lesson yet completely, I don't think there's anyone that would say, yes, I've got it all in the bag. No. But every believer that you see that is walking to please the Lord and in a happy Christian pathway has had to learn this in a measure, a place of repentance. There must be a judging, a getting before the Lord about the root of a problem, the root. I like gardening. Anyone that knows me knows that very well. I love gardening. And just before I came out here, I went out to pull some weeds out of my garden. And you know, they say if you have a good fertilized garden that has the right proportions of things in the soil, you'll get lots of what we call up home pigweed growing in it. I don't know what they call it down here, but we always called it pigweed because the pigs liked it. And that was the only name it ever got called. And they say if your garden is full of pigweed, you can be sure that your soil is nice and fertile and things are in the right proportion. Well, mine sure must be all right. Because there's lots of pigweed. And that pigweed, it's very, very characteristic. If you go to try and pull that pigweed out, it very often breaks off right level with the ground. And you think, well, the pigweed can't make much headway without a top on it, so that's the best we can do. And you come back a week later, and there the old pigweed is as bad as ever. And instead of one stalk going up the middle, there are three or four coming out from that little one-inch stump that was left in the ground. So this time you think, well, I'm going to get it this time. So you grab it by all of those four things together in both hands and give it a pull. And all four of them come off. And you think, ah, I got it this time. Come back a week later. There they are again. What do you have to do? Might take a little effort. Sometimes you have to kind of dig a little bit around it so you can get a good grip on that little stalk. Give it a good pull. And out comes a root that may be anywhere from 2 or 3 inches up to, I've seen them, 6 inches long or more. Then you've got the problem licked, at least for that particular weed. We have to get to the root of problems. I have seen so much sorrow, and I'm going to speak very frankly, I have seen so much sorrow come from not being ready before the Lord to pull something up by the roots. A root of bitterness. Doesn't have to be a root of a particular kind, but any kind of a root. And it goes back to what we had yesterday. Is there a root that I am allowing to spoil my Christian life? A root can be different things. It can be a tendency that I have in my own heart, a besetting sin that I have never judged. Maybe, for example, I have a tendency, someone mentioned it here for prayer, I have a tendency, we'll say, not to tell the truth. Every time I talk about something, I tend to be dramatic. I tend to exaggerate and color things and add little details that didn't really happen. And maybe I never get before the Lord about that. And somebody says to me, you know, Bill, you don't really always tell the truth. Oh, yes, I do. Well, what do you mean? Well, give me an example of it. And so they give me an example. But I wiggle out of it somehow and say, well, this and this. Well, I really meant that. And I never get to the root and say, Lord, this is sin. This is sin. I have to recognize it for what it is. But a root can be something else. And this is a deeper and a more subtle thing. Maybe I had, and I'll speak very frankly, maybe I've had a bad experience in the past. A bad experience in my childhood. Something which had nothing to do with me. Maybe I was the victim of something that had nothing to do with me. And yet I have allowed that experience to prey on my mind so that it makes me sin. I've related things to that experience. And in a sense, I have said to the Lord, Lord, because that happened to me, I have a right to let the old nature act. No. No. 1,000 times no. The Apostle Paul could say, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, I don't mean to imply that it's easy. The Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And 3 times he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, please, will you take this away? It's a hindrance to me. And 3 times the Lord had to say to him, Paul, I'll give you the grace to overcome that. I'm not going to take it away. And you know, we may not be able to resolve all of the difficulties in our pathway. You say, I'm in a situation that I can't cope with. You don't know the problem that I have in my home. I can't cope with that, beloved young person. In the words of another, yes, you can. But you can't do it in your own strength. You can do it by the faith of the Son of God, who loved you and gave himself for you. Are you hooked up to the source? Are you hooked up to the source, or are you depending on others? We're going to cover that perhaps in another time. We'll get to that more. But I just allude to it briefly here. Are you hooked up to the source? Never let anything come between yourself and the Lord. You know, if I put a situation, a bad experience, the difficulties and problems in my home, in my assembly, in my work, in any phase of my life, if I put them between myself and the Lord,
then all of my communion with the Lord is colored by that particular experience. Even if I put something good between myself and the Lord, like my brethren at home, I say, well, if my brethren would only treat me right and do this and that and the other thing, then I could enjoy the Lord. No, no. Your communion and your enjoyment of the Lord, and I say this reverently, has to be one-on-one, first of all. Are you hooked up to the source? Do you go to the Word of God and say in simple terms, Lord, teach me? But you know, when I go to the Lord, I have to be vulnerable. Because if the Lord shows me something, a root that needs pulling up, I have to be ready to pull it up. And you know, it's hard to pull roots up sometimes. Some of you here come from the Midwest where you've had a real drought. What happens when you try to pull a root out and the soil is really dry and hard? Ah, it won't come out, will it? The time to weed the garden is after a good rain when everything's soft. But if you try to pull a weed out of hard ground, the harder the ground and the less rain there is, the more that root goes down, down, down to try and find water. And it's hard to get it out. Hard to get it out. But it's worth the effort. I have seen so much shipwreck just in the past year. Not of young people altogether, but of older ones too, who refused to judge a root, allowed the old nature to act. I can think of a brother right now that I have spoken to more than once. And every time I speak to him, he says, oh yes, I know, I know, oh yes, I know. He's like the man to whom attention is called about the number of weeds in his garden. And he says, I know, I know. But he never goes out and pulls them out. And if we allow those roots to stay down there, then what we are saying is that there's some good in that root. Somehow I just don't feel that I want to let it go. I want to harbor those bad feelings. I want to harbor that secret lust. And you know, one more comment. Our time is nearly gone. The root may not always be exactly correlated to what comes out in your life. If I might put it this way, the root might not always be the same as the fruit. The fruit is what comes out that everybody can see. And we can judge that, perhaps, without getting to the root of the problem. And that's why it is that sometimes somebody falls into sin, and yet they don't really judge the root, and then a while later the whole thing comes out again. What's happened? We haven't pulled the root out and admitted to the Lord, Lord, that root is sin. Pardon me if I emphasize that. Think about a couple of occasions in the Word of God. When Peter failed in denying the Lord, the fruit was that he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. And our reaction is Peter was a coward. Peter didn't realize his own heart. He didn't know how weak he was. And that's true. But was there a root? Yes, there was. What was the root? Oh, you get it in John 21. And the Lord knew how to put his finger on the root. The Lord said, Peter... No, he didn't say Peter. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Ah, that was the root. Peter was proud because he thought that he loved the Lord more than the other disciples. And the Lord had to show him that he didn't love as much as he thought he did. Going back to the Old Testament, David sinned very grievously in taking another man's wife. And our natural reaction is, David was an immoral man. David had lust which he didn't control. And that was true. But what was the root of the problem? When God sent Nathan the prophet to him to draw it to his attention, Nathan put his finger on the root. Nathan didn't speak so much about the initial act of immorality that David had done. Nathan laid the stress on what David did to cover it up. You caused Uriah to be killed in battle, and you took his wife to be thy wife. David had a root, and that root was that David hadn't yet come to terms before the Lord about his authority as a king and what he should have done. David could never have covered that up if he hadn't been the king. But as king, he had a lot of power and authority that the average man didn't have. And he'd exercised his power as king. That was the root of the problem. Well, we could multiply instances. We could talk about Abraham, and we could talk about Jacob. Jacob failed. What did he do? He cheated his brother. And our reaction is, well, Jacob was a cheat. That's all he was. He was just a cheater. He couldn't get something by fair means, so he got it by cheating. But the root was different than that. And the root didn't come out until 20 years later, when you'll remember a man wrestled with him till the break of day. And then the root came out. It was a lack of faith in God. He didn't believe that when God said he would bless him, that God would do it. And he had to judge that root. And it didn't happen until the man wrestled with him so much that finally he had to touch the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and he limped the rest of his life, because the Lord had to make him realize that there was only one way of getting the blessing, and that was simply by submission to the Lord. You know, if you read the account, and I'll leave you to look it up, if you read the account of Jacob's life, you might think that he got the blessing because he wrestled with the Lord and prevailed. And if he wrestled hard enough, he'd get what he wanted. The answer is found in the book of Hosea, chapter 12. You look it up. How Jacob got the blessing is found in the book of Hosea, chapter 12. It was when God reduced him to nothingness, and Jacob had to plead with the Lord with supplication, and then the Lord blessed him. Again I say, don't let a root spoil your life for the Lord. My grace is sufficient for thee. Recognize it as sin. Confess it to the Lord as sin. And then ask Him for the grace and the strength to overcome it.